Okay, we are in Leviticus chapter 20. We just studied Deuteronomy. Also, you might want to look at Matthew 18, 16, where Jesus also confirmed that you have to have at least two witnesses to establish evidence. So in the Old Testament, you had a hard to convict, but the punishment side was swift and sure. And that's why when you read these things, you might say, wow, man, they kill off half the people with the adultery thing in there. But no, it's hard to convict. That's why the story in Matthew about the woman caught in adultery, some of the questions is, where's the man that was doing it? As we read, he's supposed to be executed too. So if they caught her with witnesses, they have to catch him in the act. They caught him too. They didn't drag him before Jesus, just dragged the women up. And I'm sure that's not the first time that would happen as well in the system, where the man would be cutting some slack and the woman was not. But according to the Word of God, they're both to be executed, both of them. Okay, so we are back at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. And this is divine discipline. We're going to hit this in Leviticus chapter 26, the blessing clause and the cursing clause. If you don't follow God's statutes and do them, God will lower divine discipline on that client nation. Same process works for us as individuals. Verse 24, hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. They're the first client nation in history. They've been separated out from all other human beings. And God has a purpose for that client nation. Of course, the Jews are the repository for the Word of God. There was no written Word of God until Moses started it. They taught about God in various ways, rituals, traditions, oral traditions, things of that nature for who knows how long. But now we're getting these things written down, and Moses is the one that wrote the Torah. The five books of the Bible were written by Moses. Perhaps Joshua, at the very end of the last one, added some commentary about, or added part of it about the death of Moses, because obviously if he's dead, he can't write the very end of the last book of the Torah. So he says, this is very true. I've separated you out for a function. You're going to be a repository for the growing Word of God, and the Messiah will come through this line, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, as long as you follow the conditional relationship. There are unconditional relationships, and there's conditional relationships. Unconditional, eternal security. You can't get out. Conditional is your spiritual life. You grow, you learn, and you will grow, and God will bless you. If you don't, you won't. There's a condition. It's up to your free will. You're a sovereign person. You decide. You decide what side of the fence I'm going to line up on. I'm going to line up with the cosmic system, or I'm going to line up with God's system. And you make that decision. And of course, to make that decision requires lots of sub-decisions all the time. You have to keep going, keep moving, keep moving. And so we have verse 25. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus, and again, we studied this before, because in Genesis, everything is clean. You can eat anything you want. But now we have the Mosaic Law where he separates out some foods you may eat, some foods you may not eat. And he also demanded that they dress a certain way. He also demanded that the males be circumcised. Why? Because it distinguishes you out from the rest of humanity and the Sabbath and all those other activities. It distinguishes them out from the rest of humanity. It's a teaching tool. It's a teaching tool to humans that you're either with God or you're against God. Verse 26, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. We've seen this phrase many times. That's part of the divine attributes. Look up the doctrine of the Trinity. One of the 10 attributes is his holiness, which consists of his righteousness and his justice. We are to be holy because he is holy. We discussed this in the last hour. When you believe in Christ, you are holy. Positionally, you're in the family of God, and you can't get out. Experientially, we have this time in this mortal body where we're either going to be holy or unholy. And so the command to be holy is simply a command to stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. That's how you're holy. Experientially. That means in the body, in time, right now. So at any given moment, you're either unholy in time or holy in time. But at any given moment, you are always holy up here because positionally you're in already. That's sanctification. You can't get out. You're always holy because you have his righteousness. You're his child. But in time, we've got to make these choices. Why? Why don't we just die once we're believers and just be done with it? Go straight to heaven. I'm here. Give me my resurrection body when the rapture occurs, and I'm ready to go. Because we're part of the angelic conflict. That's the answer. Churches don't know that answer. They have no idea. They can't tell you why is there suffering in the world. They just have some mumbo-jumbo nonsense. Well, the Word of God tells you very clearly why there's suffering in the world. The world has been contaminated by sin, both angelic sin, whammy number one, and then whammy number two to nature is mankind's sin. And the world has beautiful things about it, but wait till the mosquito bites you or the tree bugs get a hold of your ankles. That tree's not so beautiful anymore. They can tear you up. Where's that coming from? And you see these things in nature. It's wonderful to see these wonderful animals walking around. We have a pet deer that comes up. We feed it all the time. The other day, I noticed his ears were just horribly bloodied, where some type of critter had gotten a hold of both ears, probably mosquitoes or something, and just tore it up. And you feel sorry for it. You say, well, you know, what can I? You can't grab a wild deer. But, you know, it's healed up. But, you know, that's not the way God intended it to be. We know in the millennium that nature will be put back to right. But for now, it's not. So why are we here? Angelic conflict. Satan was the first group of beings were angels. At least a third, many more, revolted against God. In Matthew, they were sentenced to the lake of fire. Satan objected. His objection was, we can reconstruct it very easily. How can a loving God send his creature to hell? God said, okay, I grant the appeal. And we're in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. We are, therefore, in an appeal, you have witnesses. And so every believer is a witness for the prosecution, which is God. And the witness is, you're a basic witness. When you believe in Christ, you're entered as a basic witness in the angelic appellate trial. And what's God's response to Satan's objection that a God of love could never separate us out? His answer is, I don't separate anybody out. You separate yourself out. My desire is that you should be saved. And this human took my salvation solution and believed. And therefore, they're my child, and that's a basic exhibit that refutes your false argument. And then part two, there are a few humans that are believers, and I mean a very few, that they actually go on this trail. Because most believers, when you become a believer, they do their first sin, they're in the cosmic system, they never get out. Their entire life, 50, 60 years, they don't even know what rebound is. They don't know eternal skill, they don't know anything. They'll be saved. And they're entered as a basic exhibit in the angelic conflict. Exhibit A, Charlie Brown, Susie Jane, whatever her name is, Maria Lopez, doesn't matter. They're in. But that's it. But there are a few that are subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic conflict. And the subject matter expert witness, as you know from your training in the law, these are special people. They're not just the normal witness. A normal witness, yeah, I saw the car accident. The subject matter expert witness, yes. You get them qualified under the particular standards that we use, Daubert factors. And then they come into the trial and say, yes, I have examined the tires of the car, and I've examined the skid marks. And I've been studying this for 20 years. And in my opinion, the skid marks indicate to me that this car was going 37 miles an hour, and the school zone speed was 15 miles an hour. I also can talk about this, that, and the other thing because I'm a subject matter expert witness. They have advanced knowledge. And that's what you have the opportunity to be in the angelic conflict. That's why you're still alive, to give you that opportunity to have advanced knowledge. What's your advanced law? What are you a subject matter expert in? Bible doctrine. I'm locked and loaded. I've got it. And so you get cross-examined. You know, the subject matter expert's going to be cross-examined. And the cross-examination is the testing. And therefore, you're prepared for the cross-examination. You blow the cross-examination out of the water. And you're you know, you're going to turn the case. God's already won the case, but you're a subject matter expert witness. Your testimony is, I was in the devil's world, and I reached spiritual maturity. And therefore, you're entered as a subject matter expert witness exhibit. As Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And we have in Revelation, my Antipas was an example, and he's described as my witness, my faithful one. And then Job was a subject matter expert witness. There's a few. There's not many. There's simply not. And that's just the way it is. Why is it that way? I can't tell you. Because what believer would not want to learn Bible doctrine? I run into them all the time because I've got kind of an abrasive personality, and I'll engage with the starship on somebody that's a believer that doesn't believe in eternal security, and sometimes I get a little harsh with them when I shouldn't, but that's another story. But yeah, they don't want it. Why? Arrogance. They got the arrogance bug all up their gluteus maximus. That's just the way it is. You cannot cure stupid. We can cure ignorance, but we can't cure stupid. So those few that do it, so that's why we're here. We know why we're here. And they don't know why they're here. They just go from pillar to post, emotionalism, and all that other nonsense. So don't be impressed with crowds. People are always impressed with crowds. Oh, your church doesn't have a big crowd or whatever it is. There's never a big crowd to a Bible-believing church except in limited circumstances. And the crowds don't last long. And even the big crowd, a lot of them aren't there to learn Bible doctrine. They're there because they like the personality of the person that's holding the services. Jesus had huge crowds from time to time. How many were interested in learning Bible doctrine, and how many were just there for the entertainment purpose, the miracles or whatever it was? Or I want to be in with the in crowd. Yes, you're right. Very few were there for the doctrine. They were there for other purposes. And that's just the way it is. God doesn't desire to be that way. He desires all believers to reach spiritual maturity, and has made provisions, as we've studied many times, to get you there. All you got to do is put in the time. And where do you get the time from? Well, God gives it to you. But there'll become a time when there's no more time left. And that time is getting closer every day. So while you've got today, use the time wisely. Take in your daily dose. I know everybody takes vitamins every day. Well, take Bible doctrine. Well, I don't. Everybody does that. But if you do take vitamins every day, as an analogy, well, take Bible doctrine every day. Oh, I can't. Yeah, you can. There's a website called Christian Doctors Ministries. And there's, if you don't like that website, go to R.B. Theme Jr. Bible Ministries. That's my pastor teacher that taught me. But find one. They're out there. And submit yourself to their authority. See, arrogant people, they don't want to submit to anybody's authority. I know more. I know better. And if you catch the pastor teacher in an error, like I had one today, I couldn't remember the chapter for a second. Oh my golly, they're no good. No, I'm human. I forget, you forget. But on the whole, is it an 80% solution? That's what you have to ask yourself. But a lot of people, they're not interested in learning. They want to find anything they can to nitpick. Oh, you got this wrong, got that wrong. Even Colonel Thieme in his early ministry, he had to reverse himself on a couple of doctrines. Well, I didn't throw his ministry out because he reversed himself. One of the doctrines was, initially, the word holy, holy, holy. He interpreted that initially to mean God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. He revised that later on to say, no, it doesn't refer to all three members of the Trinity. It refers to Jesus Christ. Three times they're saying that, holy, holy, holy. But, you know, he's studying, he's growing in his own study of Bible doctrine. He developed things as he progressed in his ministry. And people that are academically honest, they're going to stick with it. They realize nothing's perfect. Word of God is perfect. But if you stick with it, the perfect will come to you, and you will benefit greatly by it. So, and we finish off verse 26 again. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Verse 27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltness is upon them. Why stick that in the bottom there? Because that was one of the things that got the Jews off the track. You have competing voices. you have the voices of the Word of God, and then you have the voices of these evil religions that are, at that time, they were up to their ears in demon-possessed people. And they would come in and put on great shows, and they would convince and pull people away from Bible doctrine into the cosmic system to such a degree that they were committing human sacrifice. They were murdering their own children. And these things occurred, so he sticks that in the back part. Chapter 21, then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother. Also for his virgin sister who is near to him, because she has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. This talks about the purification system that the priests are supposed to do. They had a whole system for the priest of purification. So we saw the Mosaic law, for example, if someone's dead, you can't go into that room or you're unclean. You got to go through a system to cleanse yourself. The priest had it even more so because they are responsible to put out Bible doctrine. The analogy today, of course, is the pastor teacher. They get double divine discipline than you get. Double. That's why you've got to be very careful about what you're putting out if you're a pastor teacher at the pulpit. There's no cruising. It takes a lot of study, a lot of time, a lot of effort before you can stand there and open up your mouth, because you receive double divine discipline. I, for myself, I don't want double divine discipline. I don't even want single divine discipline. I want to stay in this bottom circle as much as I can. And therefore, I know if hard times come, it's for my blessing. It's suffering for blessing, not suffering for discipline. And according to the grace of God, if you've committed a sin and you're under divine discipline, just name the sin. And that suffering for discipline is automatically converted in the snap of a finger to suffering for blessing. All converted. That's grace. If the suffering remains, it's for your benefit. If it goes away, well, that's the way it does. That's fine. If it is not, if it intensifies, it's for your blessing. If it gets lesser in degree, it's for your blessing. It's all for your blessing. And that's the grace of God. God doesn't hold you, wow, that sin was so bad, you're going to have to crawl on your knees from here to Austin and back and count so many beads and say so many hell, father so-and-so, shamanan, or whatever the nonsense is. These are dead people. They can't hear you. They're dead. And I don't even know if they're saved or not. Who knows? I don't know who this person is. But in any event, the priests had special responsibilities. Verse 7, they shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. We studied this before. A lot of these cultures that surrounded them, apparently they like to shave the heads of the males. And of course, these high priests would cut themselves. We know that the high priests of Cybele, they would castrate themselves in front of large audiences, in part of their demonic worship system. Paul mentioned that in the letter of the Galatians. They castrate themselves. Now, I will say that that's dedication, but that's about all I can give them, because they're demon-possessed, they're evil people. And why do they do that? I'm doing this great sacrifice for this demon god, and therefore the demon god will bless me. We have the same phenomenon in some churches where they, you know, I'm not going to marry, I'm going to sacrifice. But God didn't say you can't marry. Where does it say that in the Bible? In fact, quite the opposite. As Paul said, Peter and all the other boys, they got wives. Now, that is a supreme sacrifice. If you choose to do it, that's fine. But there's no requirement to do it. So these distinguish these priests from the evil priests by the way they dress and the way they groom themselves. Verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. Again, the Day of Atonement's another great example. Before the high priest could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could go in and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He had to be holy. He had to purify himself before he could go in. Now, does the high priest and these other priests have sin natures? Of course they do. They're humans. But they have a special responsibility, and that's what God is setting out here for these priests. Verse 7, they shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. These are standards. So again, if you've got a woman that was, a former prostitute, well, you cannot marry her if you're a Levite and you're a priest. Nor can you take a woman, a divorced woman, for her husband, for he is holy to his God. This is a question that plagues Baptists today. They might have a candidate for a pastor teacher and say, oh, well, you married a divorced woman. You divorced your first wife, or you're never married, and you married a divorced woman, therefore you can't be a pastor teacher. And they quote you this verse. Dude, that's the Old Testament, not the New Testament. That's Old Testament. You're not in the Old Testament. So if you're a pastor teacher and you're on number 3 or 4, there is no prohibition for you being a pastor teacher. You rebound and you keep moving. How do we know that? Look up the doctrine of pastor teacher in your book. It's in this book. You'll notice in the New Testament, they didn't have the term pastor teacher in the Old Testament. They had prophets and Levitical priesthood. And they taught, obviously, Bible doctrine by the rituals and by direct communications from God. The church age, you have a pastor teacher that's assigned to teach Bible doctrine. Now, the qualification for the pastor teacher, it's true, they have to be a male. If you're a female, or if you're running through the TV and you see some female that's a pastor teacher, just turn it off. She does not have the gift of pastor teacher. I didn't write it, but that's what the Word of God says. Females do not have the gift of pastor teacher, over and out. Never have, never will. And most males don't have the gift. The vast majority of males don't have the gift of pastor teacher. And those males that do have the gift of pastor teacher, most of them are not prepared to execute the gift. And many of them are pastor teachers. They don't know enough Bible doctrine to, come out of the rain or to beat their way out of a wet paper sack. There's a few men that have the gift of pastor teacher that prepare themselves, and they are a prepared pastor teacher. But you look at the qualifications, there's no qualification in there that says that you cannot marry a divorced woman and be a pastor teacher. Not there. They do say that you should be a pillar of the community, someone that people don't look at and say, well, they're living in a cardboard box out on the street, and they kind of smell a lot, and they're offensive, and blah, blah, blah. No, you've got to follow the divine institutions. From the outward appearance, you have to, be a good citizen and do all those types of things. But this verse does not apply to the New Testament. A lot of Baptists, and I'm not hard on the Baptists, I guess I'm hard on the Baptists today, but not all Baptists, but some Baptist denominations, they get all upset about this. And they quote this verse. Doesn't apply. And in fact, many other so-called denominations today, we should have church on Saturday because that's what they did in the Old Testament, the Sabbath and all sorts. Now, that doesn't say that. There are no special days in the New Testament. And there's none of the rituals are gone. It's amazing how people love to pick out a couple of verses in the Old Testament for legalism, but they don't do the other rituals. So if you're going to do this one, dude, you're in your church, you need to start doing all the stuff they used to do. If you're going to be serious about the Old Testament, you need to start, pursuing every single thing they did in the Mosaic Law. No, that's that dispensation. Some of the things carry forward in terms of jurisprudence issues. Some of them don't. So, no, this verse does not apply today, but it did apply then. And so that's the way it goes. You're disqualified if you're marrying a divorced woman in this dispensation. And so we have verse 8. You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy. For I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. Also the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. So in other words, if you happen to be a prostitute and you're, causing discredit on your father, who is the priest, this is called the preacher's kids. If you're a preacher's kids, somehow churches hold up preacher's kids to higher standards. And preacher kids don't like it. They don't want to be on higher standards. But again, this is the Old Testament dispensation. We don't burn people alive with fire. But as we noted from Deuteronomy, you got to have two or more witnesses of her engaging in harlotry. So again, you can't burn her with fire until you have two witnesses catching her trading sex for money. That's what harlotry is, folks. You're trading sex for money. And then verse 10, the priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother. In other words, father and mother dies, you can't go in to the place where they're dead. Sorry, somebody else is going to have to do it. Now, if you do it, there's a process for normal people, because you are unclean, there's a process for you to get clean real quick. But for the high priest, no. Sorry, you can't, maybe you can go to the tomb when somebody else buries him, but you cannot do that. And that is a requirement. You can't tear your clothes, nor tear his clothes. Again, the high priest is someone that's expected to have a maximum amount of Bible doctrine. And therefore, why are you tearing your clothes? This is a custom when bad things happen, people would tear their clothes. Somebody died, the nation's destroyed, tragedy, you tear your clothes. But see, if you have a lot of Bible doctrine in your soul, there are no tragedies in the world. Well, what do you mean? 10 people just died in a fire attack, or they got washed down Salado Creek. That's not a tragedy. God's never caught short. He controls history. There are no mistakes in the plan of God. It appears to you that there's a mistake, but there's no mistakes. The people that died violent deaths or sudden deaths, nobody gets out of here alive. The way it is, absent the rapture, if you're a believer, everyone's going to die. We're all riding a death train. Some people will get off a little earlier than others. But that's the way it is. God doesn't make mistakes, so why are you tearing your clothes? Why are you shaking your fist? God controls history, and he's never made a mistake. There are no tragedies in human history. Impossible if you're a mature believer. Now, of course, that will come on you when you reach a certain level of maturity. My child died early. There's no early about it. The Lord took your child at the exact right time in his plan, because maybe that's an impact on other people, part of the angelic conflict. God controls history. He controls these things. He gives you his promises, and you can claim the promises for a long life. You know the key to that. Study Bible doctrine. And God promises a long life. There are exceptions. The law of supreme sacrifice under the five laws for the Christian way of life. But there are no sacrifices. Now, I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, when Jesus was put on trial, the illegal trial, didn't the high priest tear his clothes? Oh, yeah, he did. The high priest just violated this section from Leviticus. They're not allowed to tear their clothes. Yet, you read that. We studied that. They tore their garments. They have just sinned. Well, that's just one of many sins when they were violating Hebrew law, when they falsely accused Jesus Christ of committing these crimes, and they struck him. That's another violation of Hebrew law. You can't strike the defendant. You can't force them to testify against themselves, and you got to have two or more witnesses. They flunked on all these. Remember, they said they tried to bring these paid witnesses together. They couldn't agree. They couldn't get two to agree on anything. They're all lying. So the high priest tore his clothes, and that's a violation of the Mosaic law there. Verse 11, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself, even for his father or his mother. 12, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. The anointing oil simply is a recognition that you are the high priest. It's a public recognition. And they would do that by putting oil on top of your head. In the New Testament, they had the same practice when they anointed a pastor teacher. They put their hand on their head. Is it required? No. It's a public recognition. So again, the pastor teacher that launched the ministry here for me, he did not put his hand on my head. I can tell you that because I was there. But I had many conversations with this individual who is a Bible teaching pastor teacher, Taylor Williams, that came out of Baraka Church. He'd retired, and he confirmed and recognized that I had the gift of pastor teacher. And he said, yes, you may go out and start a church. And by the way, he offered, if you ever have a need for me to come in to fill in when you're gone in some purposes, I will be happy to do that. We never called on him because he was not in good health. And basically, we didn't have many days that I was not here for the last 16 years on Sundays. It did occur, but not very, very often. So that's my case. But no, he did not put his hand on me. It's... you can, but you don't have to. I'm not a big hugger. I'm just not that way, and neither is he. But we did have that in-depth conversation on several occasions. Because I recognize in the Bible, it says if you think you have the gift of pastor-teacher, the requirement is you go to a pastor-teacher that is an accurate pastor-teacher. And they have to anoint you. That's how it's done. And then away I went. And I've been here ever since. So people would say, well, where's your degree from a seminary? Thank goodness I don't have one. Most seminaries, you come out worse than when you go in. They teach you legalism, emotionalism, be good, do good, feel good. They're not serious students. Very few are. So my seminary was the top teacher, in my opinion, in the last 2,000 years. My opinion is Paul, 2,000 years, and R.B. Thieme Jr. And I had a personal relationship with him. I've got many letters and notes from him over the years, and had a lot of times, opportunities to sit with him and have supper and talk and smoke and joke, as we say. And he liked me and I liked him, both on our personal level. And so I would have went to him, but he had passed and already gone to the Lord by the time the gift of pastor-teacher window opened up for me. He was no longer with us. I always suspected that I had it, but the window opened up in God's timing and away I went. And God's timing is always perfect. So mature believers, we don't sweat it. We don't sweat the small stuff. We don't sweat the big stuff. In fact, we basically say, thank you, may I have some more? And as I've said many times, when people ask me to pray for them, really, you really want me to pray for you? Because my prayer might be double the divine discipline on them. Now, I'm sure you don't want that. You want to make it go away, mommy or daddy. I'm not going to do that prayer. Why would I interpose myself to God? Now, it's good to pray for the sick and pray for people. I'm all for that, and I do that. But God doesn't need my help. It's already been written a long time ago, but we are commanded to pray for those that have needs. And we do that when the information comes to our attention, because we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have a fellowship relationship with each other in that degree. But we all know that God controls history. Nothing depends on us. Everything depends on God, and if it depends on Him, there are no mistakes. So that's what we have here, and I guess we'll stop at that point, and we'll pick it up on Tuesday by Zoom. I know I was here last week in person, but I will not be here in person this week. It'll be Zoom, but the same time, 12:30 on Tuesday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.